Because when you come to church, the Holy Spirit speaks to you exactly where you're at. And that's what we call the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord all throughout the Bible. When people were told the word of the Lord, it was when the prophet would come to them and say, thus and so. And it was exactly what they needed to hear. It was exactly what they needed at that moment in their life. It's called the word of the Lord. Amen. And if you'll tune your spiritual ears in the next 30, 40 minutes, you'll hear for yourself the word of the Lord. Amen. So let's pray and ask him to do just that. Help us to do that. Father, we just thank you for the word of God. We thank you for your presence here today, active in our lives. We thank you for what you're doing in all of us. Your creation, Lord, your new creation. The church is your called out ones. We are your people. You've brought us here for a purpose, your divine purpose. And we rejoice in it, Lord. We just thank you that today we leave here with our hearts filled with revelation, understanding, and Lord, the answers that we need from the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, it is Palm Sunday, and I want to start by reminding you of this truth that we've learned so far in our series on the end times, and that is that Jesus is coming soon. Very good, you got it. Jesus is coming soon. The writers of the New Testament all agree on that. That's not just my idea. That's not just a end times prophecy preacher's idea, you know, to try to promote people to get his book, his latest book on, you know, when Jesus is going to come, etc. No, that is in the Bible. Amen. And there's four, no less than four. I picked out four here. Four scriptures that talk about this. Paul, who authored the book of 1 Corinthians, talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, the last part. He said, we are those upon whom the ends of the world are come. And he said that 2,000 years ago. He said, we are those on whom the ends of the world have come. Wow, that's an amazing statement. There's a lot of power in that. Peter, who was so close to Jesus, walked on water. Peter, who was the rock, he became the rock upon which the Lord's revelation was given, and God began to build his church in the book of Acts. When he stood up on the day of Pentecost, he mentioned some things, and also in his own writings, in the first letter he wrote to the church, 1 Peter 4:7, he said this, read it out loud with me, the end of all things is near. Wow, I didn't say it. The Holy Ghost said it through Peter. The end of all things is where?
Near.
It's near. James, the Lord's brother. This is not James, the brother of John. This is James, who was the Lord's earthly brother. After Mary had Jesus, then Mary and Joseph had children of their own, and one of those children was James, who later became the leader in Jerusalem of the church. And James writes this in James chapter 5 and verse 8, the last part. He says, the Lord's coming is near. James, you think he had a pretty good read, pretty good feel for what was the truth about how soon his earthly semi-brother would be coming back? He said, the Lord's coming is near. One more, the author of Hebrews, who we could debate whether it was Apollos, Barnabas, or Paul, regardless, the writer of Hebrews toward the end of the book in chapter 10, verse 37, he says this, in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. You know, your dad told you that when you're on your vacation, right? Are we there yet? Just a little while. Just over the next hill, right? Are we there yet? Almost. Right. But this is true. When Jesus says almost, or when he says, I will not delay, or we're almost there, it's true. Amen. It's not Jesus putting us off. He tells the truth. And when Jesus himself says, I'm coming soon and I'm not delaying, you can take that to the bank. Amen. So that's just a couple of verses in the New Testament that, again, affirm the idea that Jesus is, say it with me, he's coming soon. The fact that Jesus already came and then ascended to heaven started a new era for humanity. Are you aware of that? In a sense, a new clock started ticking. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and he said this. He quoted from the prophet Joel. He said, the prophet Joel said this, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit. And this will happen and that will happen. But he starts by introducing it as this, the last days. The last days. And that again, that was 2,000 years ago. It's been a while, hadn't it? But Peter said, this is a new era. This is a new splice of time that has hit humanity, hit our history. And that is the introduction of the last days. And you say, that topic kind of bothers me. I get a little nervous when I hear about the last days. Listen, this should not scare you. It should excite you. Because when we say the last days, we mean the last of every political regime of oppression over any nation. We mean the last of the expression of sickness, death, and sorrow in the earth under Adam's curse. We mean the last of every ecological disaster done at the hands of sinful man. Do you remember a few years ago when they about ruined our beaches out in Florida for the BP oil spill? Man, that got me so annoyed. We used to go to Destin, Florida every year, and that year we put our trip on hold because we didn't want to go and be smothered in tar, you know, always out there enjoying the good sun and beach. So, you know, this, when we say the last days, we mean no more of those days. Amen? That's a good thing, right? And finally, the last of every evil perpetrated against the innocent. This is what we mean by the last days. Can you see it's a good thing, not a bad thing? When we say the last days, we mean the last of evil having its way here on earth. That is a very, very good thing. Amen. It's something to celebrate. Listen, if you died right now, you'd go straight to heaven, right? So no worries. If we're in the last days, if things are winding down, it doesn't matter if we're the generation that are going to see the very end of time. Hey, it's all good. It ends well for us. Amen. The evil comes to an end. The last days are here, and that's a very, very good thing. Can you say hallelujah? Well, this is Palm Sunday, and we call it Palm Sunday because in history, when Jesus, a week before he went to the cross, he went through Jerusalem on a donkey. You know the story. If you've been in church since a child or you've been in church any length of time, you've heard of it. Palm Sunday was the week before he went to the cross, and as he entered Jerusalem, they waved the palm branches, right? This story is depicted, by the way, in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And anytime all four of those writers agreed on a particular thing, you can know that the Holy Ghost was trying to add some emphasis, amen? Because if you know those Gospels, you know that they don't all relay the same stories and incidents. It's like four different eyewitnesses talking about what Jesus did while he was here on earth. But in this particular case, this story was relayed by all four. Now, we're going to look at that. We're going to look at Matthew's version of it today. But I want you to put these words on your lips just as a way of introduction. I want you to say, Hosanna.
Hosanna.
Blessed is he.
Who comes in the name of the Lord.
Now, those may not have a lot of meaning to us here in the West. I mean, generally, when we have a good Bible-based conservative president in office, we feel like things are rolling along pretty good. But you see, the people of Israel, they went through many, many centuries of being overturned by other nations. You know, the Babylonian exile, the Assyrians came in. Their nation was turned upside down, and they were waiting for a day when this promised king would come to their nation and restore order. And who was that king?
Jesus.
Now, they didn't know it at the time, but that's who he wound up being. But see, these words, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, these are just depicted here in the story of Palm Sunday, and they are very significant words, even though they may not have, you know, when you say Hosanna, hey, how you doing, John? Hosanna. I mean, it's not a word we use in our modern lingo that much. In fact, when I looked it up in the Bible, it's not even in the Old Testament. It's a very unique word, unique to the New Testament, and it's unique to the Gospels. It's not even used in other places throughout the Bible. So it's a word that has deep meaning. By the end of the day, I hope you'll leave here with that word on your lips in a new kind of way. Amen? I'm going to teach you what that word means. Look at Matthew chapter 20. We're going to begin there in reading about Jesus the week before his death. Matthew 20, verse 17. When we were in Israel a few years ago, we stayed at a hotel in Tel Aviv owned by an evangelical Jewish man named Jacob. And he had been born again back in the 70s, had a radical life turnaround, and had became a what we call a messianic Jew or a believer in Jesus, that Jesus is the Messiah. And Jacob taught us, and it was a really important thing, when Jesus came along with the gospel, it was not a new twist or some sort of newfangled cult separate from the old covenant. It was the fulfillment of the old covenant, right? You see the difference? It wasn't just some new way of thinking, oh, well, now we're Jesus people. We used to be Jews who went to the synagogue and worshiped God in this way, and now we're Jesus people. No, it was the fulfillment. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises made to the fathers in the Old Testament. So I want you to see that this morning. And don't take on this mindset that says, you know, certain Jewish things in the Bible just kind of are off-putting. They're a little bit, you feel maybe distanced by them. You know, no, the things that are in the Bible that relate to the Jews relate to you, because Paul says in Romans chapter 11, we're grafted in to the olive tree. Amen? You and I have been, it's like a branch in arbor terms. Arbor? people that mess with plants, arboristic terms, when they take a branch from one tree and they graft it in, they strap it, they cut, make a cut on the side of the bark of a new tree, and they put that branch in there and they cause it to grow together. That's what's happened to you and I. Listen, you got brought into, whether you like it or not, a Jewish Messiah. You got brought into about 4,000 or 5,000 years of history, and you don't just erase those you know, millenniums of history because you're now a believer in Jesus. No, you adopt all of that as the rich heritage that is part of what we call Christianity. Amen? Amen. So let's start in Matthew 20, verse 17. Matthew 20, 17. Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. So Jesus here tells us, I know what's coming. Now, he didn't just know this because of the scriptures. He knew it by the Holy Ghost as well. He had a fresh revelation. Now, there were scriptures that talked about, like in Isaiah 53, you know, he was wounded for our transgression. He had read that before. You know, they don't read Isaiah 53 much in the synagogues anymore. They get a little nervous because they realize it fits the Messiah as Jesus experienced it when he was here on earth. So they don't read Isaiah 53 that much in today's modern synagogues. But Jesus knew the scriptures, but it was only not only the scriptures, but by the Holy Ghost. He knew what his future was here. And I want to tell you, start off today by saying this, because in these last days, we're talking about the end times, and in these end times, it's important for you and I to have our ears attuned to the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost inside of you will tell you the things to come, just like he told Jesus, this is what's coming. Amen? And in these times, it's important for you and I to be tied in to the Holy Ghost. Listen, if you're not attuned, if you're not used to taking time out of every day and quieting your soul and hearing his gentle voice, you need to adopt that practice. Man, I'm working on it myself. Life is busy. We can get busy. I can get busy with church work, and I'm the preacher. But listen, if I get too busy to hear from the Holy Ghost, that's trouble. Yes. If it's trouble for me, it's trouble for you. You know, a few years back, the Lord told us, he said, you will be made rich. He told us that in the beginning of the COVID year. You will be made rich. And what he was doing is preparing us to fight against economic disaster that was coming to this country as a result of the pandemic. Listen, we heard that as the word of the Lord, and we prepared our hearts. We said, this is our promise. This is our inheritance in 2020. We're going to be made rich by the Lord. Amen. It doesn't mean we're just going to, you know, overnight win the lottery. It means we're going to be provided for, cared for, supplied by the Lord's provision. Amen. And for many of us in here, some of our debts were paid off. We actually got ahead in 2020 when the world was crying, oh me, oh my. Why? Because we were listening to the Holy Spirit. So it's so important in these last days. Listen, that kind of revelation will often precede warfare. The Lord will often speak right before you're about to go into battle, because he knows once the bullets start flying, our temptation is to fear, panic, you know, run. And he will say to you and I what he's going to do in advance to prepare us for when the bullets start flying, so we don't just go running scared. Amen. Now look over in Matthew. You're in Matthew 20. Let's look over in Matthew 21. And we're going to read the part where he actually comes into Jerusalem. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 1. When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, this is just across the valley from the city of Jerusalem. There's a low valley that goes, and then there's a hillside there up, and up on that hill is the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples. He said, go into the village over against you, and straightway, and you'll find a donkey there, a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man says to you, if any man says aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And straightway he will send them. And this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon a donkey, and a colt the foal of a donkey. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought him, and put on them their clothes, and set him thereon. And a great multitude spread their garments on the way, cut down branches from the trees, and strewn them in the way. And the multitudes went before and followed and cried, saying, Hosanna, say it with me, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who's this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus went to the temple of God, cast out all those that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, "It's written, 'My house should be called the house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And the blind and lame came to him there in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased. The religious folks usually are sore displeased. And he said unto them, "Hearest thou what these say?" And Jesus said, "Yes. And have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected or ordained praise or strength.'" And he left them and went out of the city unto Bethany and lodged there. Now let me back up. Just kind of explain to you a little bit again what's going on here. The palm branches are significant, and those were a sign in that day of a conquering king. When kings had conquered or kings were triumphant, palm branches were used to celebrate their victory, all right? They were also used in the Olympic Games and things like that. They were kind of a symbol of the conqueror. And so, actually before Jesus came into Jerusalem, there was a guy named Judas Maccabeus. How many of you ever heard of the Maccabean War or the Maccabean Revolt? That happened in the year around 160 BC, before Jesus came. And in that, during that time, the Greeks were run out of Jerusalem. Judas Maccabeus he entered Jerusalem, similar to what Jesus did here, and they waved palm branches to him as the victor over the Greeks, and they cleansed the temple. The Greeks had done all kinds of abominable things in the temple there of the Jewish people, and he cleansed the temple and rededicated it to God. That happened just before Jesus came to earth, and it was a similar expression. The palm branches were waved when Judas was coming through Jerusalem in his victory march. Well, the point I want you to see here is the palm branches. Jesus came as a victor into Jerusalem, but they thought he was coming as a victor over Rome. And he came as much more than that. And this is the true nature of Jesus in our lives. I want you to see this. If you need healing in your body, Jesus doesn't just heal your body. He does other things in the process. If you need a touch in your finances, he doesn't just set your finances in order. He orders your whole life. He does so much more than we could ask, think, or imagine. And that's the nature of our Savior. As he comes into our lives and as he came into Jerusalem, he didn't just come to set them free from the Romans. He came to give them victory in so many ways over sin and over death. Verse 9 is our introduction to the idea of that Hosanna. You see it there. They followed crying, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." That word Hosanna, let me explain that word to you a little bit. It means this: save. Save, I pray. That's actually the most literal translation. Save, I pray. Or it means come now. You could also render it help. I mean, Hosanna meant come and save us. Help us, Jesus. And it was not only a cry or a prayer for help. It was also an exclamation of praise. It was an exclamation of praise and a declaration of trust. In other words, it's saying that whoever you cry out to for help, think about it. If you cry out to someone for help, you're putting your trust in that one that they're able to help you, right? I mean, you don't cry out to, someone that's lesser in the situation that can't help you. They're in a less advantaged situation than you. You cry out to someone who's stronger than you, mightier than you, more enabled than you. That's who you look to for help. So when they said Hosanna, it was an exclamation of trust. We trust you, Jesus. You're the one that can help us. You're the one that can save us. You can deliver us from this Roman occupation. You can deliver us from all the oppression going on in our land. That's what they were saying. It's like saying this: let this Savior be my Savior. Let this Savior be my Savior. Let him be my ruler. Let him take me under his protection. You know, we've talked a lot about Psalm 91 here in the church. Psalm 91 is a chapter, a promise of protection. And when they said Hosanna, it was like saying, I trust you to bring me under your protection. Take me under your wings, Jesus. That's what they were saying. So it wasn't just a cry for help. It was also praise. Do you see that? It was praise. And, it's interesting. These people were saying the right thing to the right guy, right? Weren't they? They were saying the right thing. They were saying, come and help us, to the one who could help them. Of course, they misunderstood his help. And many times when the Lord starts to move in our life, we say, you know, Lord, fix my finances. And he starts to, you know, correct this area and that area in our life. And we say, no, I said, fix my finances. You know, and we get kind of mad at God, like they got mad at Jesus in the day. They wind up crucifying Jesus because they thought he was coming in to, overthrow the Romans, change the whole political scene. Listen, we got to make sure our vision is correct when it comes to Jesus as our Savior, because he comes, he saves in his way. Amen. He saves in the way he sees fit, and he will order things in our lives. He will change things in our lives as he deems necessary. If you're putting your trust in him, let him do his thing. Amen. Hands off the wheel. Let him be your Savior. And that's what they missed here in this story. Notice in verse 9 there, it says that they declared it, Hosanna to who? The Son of David. The Son of David. Now, this relates particularly to a promise, if you're taking notes, back in 2 Samuel, or if you want to turn there real quick, we have a minute. 2 Samuel 7. Keep your finger there in Matthew, because we'll come right back to it. But 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. This is just one of many places in the Old Testament that talk about the Son of David. This is why this phrase is important. I want you to see this, and you'll understand why they said Son of David. In 2 Samuel 7, 12, and when thy days shall be fulfilled, this is God talking to David, he said, you shall sleep with your fathers. That means die, okay? I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. God told David, he said, there's someone coming after you, one of your descendants, I'm going to establish a throne, an eternal throne. Now, the natural fulfillment of this was who? Solomon. Solomon was the seed of David. He came right after David, and Israel enjoyed the most glorious reign on earth that they ever had. All the enemies, because David had been such a warrior in his life, the enemies of Israel had been put to bed, so to say, and there was nothing but peace. It was a picture of the eternal reign of Jesus on the earth, but it was not the full fulfillment of this promise. Because how many of you know, we've been studying in end times, there's often a dual fulfillment of prophecy. Are you with me? Sometimes there's a kind of a natural first lean, kind of a first fruit fulfillment of prophecy, and then there's the full enchilada, if you will. Okay, they got food on the brain. All right, 2 Samuel. All right, so now back in Matthew. So they're crying out. They said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. That's what they're talking about. They're saying, you're not just one of many sons, you're the Son. This is important to understand about Jesus. Jesus was the Son. When they said Hosanna to the Son of David, they were saying, you're him. You're the one. You're the guy. You're the king we've been waiting for to establish an eternal kingdom. And this is why they got so bent out of shape when he didn't do a thing about the Romans. Because they were thinking, man, it's time. It's time for this eternal kingdom thing to come to pass. Again, the promises of God to you and I are fulfilled in God's ways, not our ways. It's important for you to understand that. But keep looking to Jesus. He is, as the Bible refers to him, the coming one, the coming one. Now let's look at the second part of that phrase. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I don't want you to just read that. You know, there are things we read in the Bible and they sound real churchy. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But you have no clue what that means. Okay, I'm going to shed a little bit of light on it today. I'm not saying this is the full picture, but I'm going to shed some light on what that phrase means. First of all, blessed. Blessed. It means God will fulfill that which he has promised. God's, you know, when we say blessing, we're talking about God putting his hand, his momentum behind something. And so they're saying, Jesus, you're not only the king, God's with you. God's with you. God is backing you. No Roman can stand before you because God's with you. You're blessed. You see it? And then secondly, they said, blessed is he who comes in the name. That word name means authority. He comes in the authority of the Lord. In other words, he doesn't come with his own momentum, his own desire to reign as a king. He comes because someone is backing him. There's an authority behind Jesus. And they were saying, you're the one, you're the Son of David, you've got God's backing, and you're coming in his name, his authority. And that's so important for you and I to see. When God gives you a promise, you can take it to the bank. God will fulfill his promises. That's what they were saying. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You're the fulfillment. You're the one who has the blessing of God on you. He was blessed in what way? He was blessed to be what his name was. What was his name? Jesus, Joshua. It's the Old Testament word Joshua. His name means Jehovah is salvation or Jehovah saves. And what they were saying when they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they're saying, you're anointed, you're blessed to be who your name is. Your name means Savior, but you're not just any old Jesus. Because how many of you know there were other guys in the New Testament, their name was literally Jesus. And in the Old Testament, there was actually more than one Joshua. But they were not necessarily anointed to save as Jesus was anointed to save. So when they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they're saying, you got it. You got the backing, you got the power, you got the authority behind you to be our Savior. And I want to say this, from now until Jesus comes again, both at the rapture and at the second coming, from this day forward, he enacts and he functions as just what his name is, Savior. But when he comes again at the Battle of Armageddon, he's going to come as Judge. It's going to be too late for people to cry out for saving. It's judgment time. That's judgment day. But for now, amen, there is someone who stands, as I said earlier in the service, there's someone who stands praying in the most holy place, in the temple of God in heaven. He is praying for, he's interceding for you and I, he is supporting us in order to save us. He is anointed as our Savior. Listen, it's important because our world, especially here in the West, we have so many things we can turn to for help. We got insurance, amen. We got medical care, great medical care. Praise the Lord for it. We got all these modern conveniences, all these modern things that are a blessing to us. But listen, you still need a Savior. You're going to come up against something at some point in your life that you cannot conquer yourself. Your insurance company can't help you. Your doctor can't help you. Your this, your that can't help you. Your 401k won't be able to help you. You're going to need Jesus at some point. So you might as well get used to calling him Savior. Hosanna. Hosanna ought to be on our lips regularly. You're the one, Jesus, under whose wings I have come to trust. You're the one who alone can save me. You're the one who can protect me, who can overthrow this evil in my life. You alone are Savior. And you're blessed. You're blessed to do it. Amen. He's anointed to do it. Aren't you glad? Amen. Now I think about the patience of God with his own people, the Jewish people, because at this time, they were crying out to Jesus. They were saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then all of a sudden, in 1 week's time, they turned their back on this one who they referred to as the son of David. They turned their back on him. They yell, crucify him. And all of a sudden, we enter a 2,000-year period we call the church age, where God opens up salvation to us, the Gentiles. And in a sense, he gives the Jews 2,000 long years to be made envious by us, the Gentile church. Think about it. That's a long time to wait for your people to become envious. Because Paul declares that in the book of Romans. He says, you Gentiles are saved to make the Jews envious, to want your Savior. Did you know that? You're not just saved for yourself. I mean, God bless you. Enjoy your benefits. But there's somebody in your world somewhere, at the workplace, in Kroger, in your neighborhood, somebody around you somewhere, even here in the West, because Jews are scattered all throughout the world. Somebody somewhere in your life, probably Jewish, will come across your path, and you're there to make them envious to want your Savior. And God's been doing that for 2,000 years. Isn't that patience? That's a patient Savior, man. That is a patient God. Hallelujah. I want to say this. If you miss the plan of God, he has other entrance ramps for you, just like he does for the Jewish people. They missed his plan. They missed their Savior. They crucified their Savior, and yet God has given them 2,000 years. You know, in the short term, he only gave them 40 years. Because if you look historically, right after Jesus came, there was about a 40-year period up until 70 AD in which God allowed them to choose Jesus as their Savior or whether they're going to go back to Old Testament animal sacrifice to put their trust in for salvation. And for 40 years, the Jews were presented with Jesus either is or is not your Messiah, and they made the wrong choice. And in 70 AD, the Romans came in and tore their temple to shreds. 40 in the Bible is a year of testing. Moses was 40 years in the desert being tested, being proven ready for delivering the people of Israel. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. So for 40 years after Jesus began his earthly ministry, God tested the Jews and gave them opportunity to choose Jesus, and they rejected him. But that God wasn't done. What did he do after that? 2,000 years of a church age to turn him back. to their Savior. Amen? He's a very, very patient God. And so I want to say that to you today as we read this story in Matthew 21. There's so much to learn from all this. But here's one thing I want you to take home with you. Redemption. Amen. Redemption. If you miss it, if you mess up, you have a patient Savior. And He'll get you back on track somehow, some way. You don't have to figure it out. He will get you back on track. Amen? There are lots of entrance ramps to get back on the freeway, the highway that God wants you to walk on. Now notice in verse 14 that there was healings that took place in the temple. I love this. The blind and the lame came to Jesus in the temple and He healed them. Again, this was one more testament that Jesus was giving of, I am the one. I am the Son of David, come to anointed not just to free you people from a political system you don't like, but to free you from your diseases. Amen? Because how many of you know it doesn't matter how good the politics are or are not. If you're sick in your body, you can't hardly appreciate politics. Amen? You can't appreciate national strength in your country if your body is sick. And Jesus said, I've come to heal you. Amen? He is the Savior of the body. He's the healer of the body. Praise the Lord. Well, as I said, they rejected Jesus. They suffered for it. Look in, let's read about that in Matthew chapter 23. You're in Matthew 21, right? Just turn over a couple chapters to Matthew 23, verse 37. Matthew 23, 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone those who are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered you like children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's going to come a day that Israel will see Jesus coming in on a white horse, not a donkey, not a humble kind of demeanor, but he'll come as a conquering king. And when he comes on that day, they'll look up and go, wow, blessed. They'll see this amazing rider on this white horse and they'll go, he's blessed. He's got God's backing. They'll say it that day. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he'll be coming right in, just like he did here in this story. He'll be coming right down the Mount of Olives. In fact, his feet, when they land on the Mount of Olives, the Bible says he'll split the Mount of Olives in two. Pretty glorious arrival, isn't it? I mean, everybody dreams about that, you know. When you land, the rock split in two. It's pretty cool. But Jesus is going to come like that one day. And that's what he described here. He said, there's going to come a day you will say unto me, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's the day he's referring to. Well, let me say this. I want to end by saying this. You don't need to wait till you get to heaven and you enter the portals of glory to taste the glories of his kingdom. You know, the Jews missed it because they were waiting for national reform. They missed their Savior. Now, don't wait. Don't miss what Jesus can do for your life. Don't be like the Jewish people and miss him as Savior. He is Savior. And he's here to save you in every way. He's here to redeem you. The glories of his kingdom are here at our disposal. And I believe now more than ever in our time, these words are going to be significant on our lips. Hosanna. Hosanna, come and save. I believe even right up until the rapture, the world around us is going to get so crazy and so dark looking, we're going to be going, Jesus, save us. Because there's nothing on earth. There's no political fix for this. There's no economic fix for this. Our world has gone crazy. We need you to come and save us. And I believe in those days, Hosanna is going to be on our lips. Yes. And it ought to be on our lips. Come and save us. We are those who have put our trust in you. Let your salvation be my salvation. Let your protection be my protection. Jesus, I put my trust in you. Hosanna. And then secondly, I believe we're going to be saying this more and more in the last days. We're going to be saying, blessed is he who comes, because we already know he came once. Amen. He came with the blessing of God, and we know that he's coming with the blessing of God a second time. And we're going to be saying, blessed, blessed. Jesus has God's backing. Jesus comes with all authority, and it's going to be glorious. As I said, the end times is not a thing to dread. It's not a thing to fear. It's a thing to be excited about, because our world gets changed forever. Amen. To his dominion. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Stand together with me. Let's just look to Jesus right now for a moment. I want you to lift your hands to heaven and say this with me. Hosanna. Hosanna. Come and save.
Come and save.
Blessed is he.
Blessed.
who comes
in the name of the Lord,
in the authority of God,
he who is
the Son of David.
That's you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
These words are going to be so important in the last days that we're crying out and we're placing our trust in and our hope in he who is our true Savior, Jesus. There is no other, folks. There is no other. As I said earlier, the things around us, the securities that we have held on to, that we've known. Look at this nation of Ukraine right now, what they're going through. Imagine having the earth, the very earth from beneath your feet blown out from underneath you. Losing everything, having to flee with just a shirt on your back. All of a sudden, overnight, their whole world's turned upside down. It could happen to anybody. But if you know who is your Savior, if you know who is your protector, who is your provider, if you know who to say Hosanna to, if you place yourself in that position of trust, you'll do fine no matter what's going on in the world around you. Thank you, Lord. With our heads bowed for just a moment, I want to open up the altar just for a moment. For anyone here today, you say, Scott, I've not given my life to Jesus. I need to make him my Savior. I'm not saved. If I died today, I know I'm a sinner and I'd be going to an eternal hell separated from God. If that's you and you want to give Jesus your life today, you want to make things right between you and your Creator, raise your hand real high. We're going to pray a prayer here in a moment to give you that opportunity to be forgiven of your sins, to start a new life with Jesus. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Or you say, I'm coming back to God today. I've been away from God. I've been separated from fellowship with him, but I want to return to his house today. If that's you as well, raise your hand and we're going to give you that opportunity right now to leave here changed. Anybody at all? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. Well, Father, we just thank you for your salvation. We thank you that you've graced us to see that Jesus has come. The Savior has come. We thank you, Lord, that even though we weren't the Jewish people that in his day were longing so much for those fulfilled promises, we thank you that even though we were not crying out for that, Lord, you have given it to us. You have given us salvation in your Son, Jesus, and we receive it with glad hearts. And we thank you for our Savior, Father. We thank you for our rich Savior who always does more than we could ask, think, or imagine, who can take our life even when we miss it, and he can restore us out of his patient love and gentleness toward us. Thank you for redemption, Father, found in none other but you, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you for Jesus. Just tell him today, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. As Terry shared earlier, I really believe that's a word for many of you today, that there's a process going on and God is saving you. You know, we are saved when we believe in Jesus, but we're being saved. Amen. We're being saved. We're coming into the fullness of his salvation. You got to be patient with that process and let it have its perfect work in you. Amen. Just yield your heart to it and let your heart be at rest. Things don't have to be perfect today for you to celebrate. I heard a really good message the other day. Jensen Franklin preached it. I heard it just a bit and pieces of it. But he said, you know, you don't have to, your whole world doesn't have to be laid out perfectly in order for you to rejoice in the Lord. You know, celebrate every small victory. Amen. You lost your temper one less time today than yesterday. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. His salvation is at work in you and I. He's working his salvation into us. The Bible says it's like a woman who put yeast into a dough while she's working it into the dough, right? While she's making bread. The kingdom of God is like that. And God is working his yeast into your life and into mine. Amen. We are being saved. Amen. When Jesus got you, he got you good. And you're in a process, unless you just reject him altogether, you're in a process that will not finish. The Bible says he will perfect you until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. So you can rest in that perfection. He is perfecting you and I, and he's loving us in the process. Amen. Well, God bless you. Have a great Palm Sunday week leading up to Easter. Get ready for Easter. It's going to be a great day. Bring your friends, your relatives. We're going to preach the gospel. Come to Alpha. Come to Good Friday service, and let's worship together. See you Friday night.